Well, in 1 Thessalonians, in the first three chapters, Paul kind of does a review of the events and the activities, the things that went on in Thessalonica at the time that he arrived and shortly thereafter. He's talking to them about how they came to faith in Christ. He's reminding them of that. And he says, you remember how that happened. It came, he says in his words, it came in power and it came with assurance. There was more than just the spoken word. Certainly Paul spoke to them and explained the truth, the reality of Jesus Christ. But there was something more than just words. It came in power and it came in assurance. These guys knew that they had something real for the first time in their life. And so he's reminding them about those things, but he also talks about their walk with God. Because Christianity is not just coming to salvation. There is movement and there is effort sometimes on our part after the fact as we move forward with God. And so he's reminding them also about their walk with God, God wanting to grow them. And he talks about that in this letter. There's a daily interaction that we have with our Father as we go through life. Paul also talks to them about, or reminds them, how he and the boys conducted themselves with the Thessalonians. The boys being Timothy and Silas and the other guys that were traveling with Paul. And he says, you remember how we were. You remember that we came as a mom with a brand new suckling baby. We came as a dad who came to stand beside you and to encourage you and to instruct you. He said, you remember how we were, because there were guys back then who were coming along and saying, now that Paul, can't really trust him. He's in it for himself. He's trying to get, you know, money for himself, or he's trying to get power for himself, or spreading all kinds of lies about Paul. And so Paul says, you remember how we were. And what I find interesting in this is that he doesn't really try to defend himself. You know, he doesn't say, I didn't say that. No, those guys are lying. Your mama. You know, there's none of that kind of attitude with Paul. He just reminds them of the truth. You guys remember how we were. We were good toward you. We nurtured you. We encouraged you. Well, then at the end of chapter 3, he prays for them. Because Paul wasn't just somebody who commanded people to pray. Paul actually practiced what he preached. He prays for them at the end of chapter 3. And he says there, he asked God to increase their love for each other, to grow their love for each other. And then he says, he prays that God would make their hearts blameless and holy. So God, make their hearts blameless and holy. And so as we move into chapter 4, Paul is going to pick up on that thought, that idea of holiness, and he is going to expand on it. And we're gonna look at that. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that this morning. He talks about holiness. Another word that is used, or this word is in the Greek, is translated as sanctification. And that's the word that he's going to use here. So he says, presently, what we are called to do. And going forward in our life, what we are called to is holiness or sanctification. And so we're going to look at that. Verse 1, chapter 4, he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, notice those two things, as you have been doing, do so even more. He's saying to them, I mean, you guys are doing a great job. He's gotten a report back from Timothy. He was only there in Thessalonica for 3 weeks and had to leave, and then they were concerned about them, and so he sent Timothy back, and now Timothy has come to Paul in Corinth and has given a report. It's a good report. And so Paul says, man, you guys are doing great, but I want you to do more. I want you to step into this even more. I want you to lay down your lives even more. And that's a theme in this section we're going to look at. You see, as Christians, we are called to live a certain way. But that way is not the law. The Christian life is not defined by the law. Certainly the law is good, the law is there, the law has purpose, and it has a reason for being. But as Christians, we're not called to follow the law, we are called to walk with Him. We're called to follow Him. And Paul says here, to please Him, to please God. Now that's really not a very difficult concept for us to comprehend. It's an easy thing to get our minds around. I want you to think for a minute. I want you to go back to that time when you were dating your spouse. Guys, let me talk to you specifically. Go back to that time when you were dating your spouse. Come on, work with me here. Go back to that time. Think about, you know, what you did during those years when you were dating, or months, or some of you days, but that time when you were dating your wife, you combed your hair. Of course, that was back when some of you had hair, but you know, you combed your hair. You put deodorant on, you know? You would actually wash your car before you would go and pick her up and take her out on a date. You would clean it, vacuum it, do those things. I did on my first date with Peggy. I haven't since then. But, you know, on that first date, I wanted to impress her. And so I was, you know, doing all of those things. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to want to please somebody. You took her to a nice restaurant. Cost, no issue, no problem. Didn't matter. Man, I don't care what it takes. I want to impress this woman. I want to please her. I want to make her happy. The day when Peggy asked to go to a nice French restaurant, you know, I put her in the car and we'd drive across the border over to France and we'd go through the McDonald's drive-thru. You know, it's in France. By definition, it's a French restaurant, right? No, I don't really do that. I'm just kidding. But we know what it's like to want to please somebody. We do those extra things, those extra steps to please the ones that we care about. We make sacrifices because we're in love. And it's the same way with our walk with God. Are we willing to make sacrifices for Him? Are we willing to go that extra mile for Him? Do we have that kind of love for Him that we're willing to do those things? We want to please God. Paul says that's an important thing in our life. And when he says, I want you to do even more, he's not saying, I want you to do more things. I want you to volunteer more hours at the church, or I want you to, you know, do this or do that. But he said the more that he's talking about is a closer walk with Him. You know, are you striving to walk with Him closer? Are you striving to get closer to Him? That's what he's saying. That's how we please Him. Verse 2, he says, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will. Pay attention to this. This is God's will. What does he say? Your sanctification. Here's the word that we're talking about today. It's also translated holiness, sanctification, same kinds of thing. Paul uses it three times in the passage that we're going to look at today, here in verse 3, again in verse 4, and in verse 7. Sanctification, holiness. You know, these are two words that sometimes kind of leave us scratching our head, don't they? I mean, somebody says, okay, you're supposed to be sanctified. And we go, what does that mean again? Honey, what does sanctification mean again? I don't know. You're the spiritual leader. You tell me what's, you know, we have those kind of conversations in our homes. What does sanctification mean? What really is holiness? Well, it's important stuff. We see that here because it is God's will for us. This is critical. This is important. Sanctification, holiness. It's these things. It is, number one, purification. And we kind of understand that. We go, yeah, okay, we're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be holy. Yeah, got that. Purification. Here's the second thing that is often missed, and that is that it is separation. It calls us to be separate. It calls us to be separate from the world. It calls us to a different place. You know, very often when we are separated from something, we are also separated to something. You think about it, those who are in the military. You know, when you join the military, you were separated from civilian life. You're no longer a part of that. You are cut off from that. You are now in the military. You are part of military life. You are separated from civilian life and to military life. Same thing in marriage. When you get married, you are separated from single life. That's no longer a part of your world. You're now married. You are a part of married life. And man, doesn't everything change then. Married life, man, it's something. A good thing. I know mine is. But it's something different. You know, we separate ourselves from things when we get married. Well, as a Christian, we are called to a separate life. We're called to something different, to something separate. We're separated from the world and to God. That's what we're called to. Now, the problem that I see with some people is that they tend to look backwards. They tend to look back on the things that they're separated from rather than looking forward to what they are separated to. Back to when you're dating. Let's go back and look at that again. When you were dating, you didn't think about, you know, when you were with this person that would be your spouse, you weren't thinking about, oh man, I could be with my buds. You know, I could be watching the game, I could be out fishing, I could be playing golf, you know, you're not thinking about those things. You're not thinking about what you're separated from. You're thinking about what you're separated to. You're thinking about her. Your focus is on her. Is that the life that we're living now? Is our focus on him, on who, the one that we are separated to? Some Christians will say things like, yeah, you know, I know drunkenness is a sin. You know, and I'm not going there. I'm not getting plastered anymore. But can I just get a little buzz? Can I just, you know, or pre-buzz? Can I just get, you know, right to the edge? And is that okay? Can I still do that? Can I still live like that? Other Christians say, well, yeah, you know, we're not married yet, and I know we're going to get married. But how far can I go? How far can we go? I had a guy ask me that once. He came up and his girlfriend is standing right there and he says, you know, we're planning on getting married, but you know, how far can we go? And I'm thinking, what does this guy want me to get a Sharpie out and draw a line on her and say nothing below this line? I mean, what get some crazy questions sometimes. I wish I'd thought about that because I would have drawn the line across her forehead and say nothing below this line, but that, you know. But what I said to him really shocked him. It really took him by surprise, because what I said was, if you're asking this question, you're already in sin. And he just kind of went, what? I said, yeah, because you're asking the wrong question. You're asking, how close can I get to the line? You know, how close can I get to the line without the fires of hell singeing me? Why would you want to? Why would you want to get close to the line? The question we need to ask is, how far away can I stay? How far away can I get? You know, if all we're thinking about is what we've missed, what we're missing out on, if all we're thinking about is what we're separated from, then there's something wrong. There's a problem there. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen Christ. We haven't seen him scourged. We haven't seen the nails in his hands. We haven't stood at the cross and seen the unbelievable price that was paid. We haven't seen him in his power. We haven't seen him in his glory. We need to see that. We need to see him. Paul wants them to grow. He wants them to grow in sanctification, holiness, however you want to translate that word. But understand that holiness is not primarily about our behavior. Let me say that again. Holiness is not primarily about our behavior. Now, as we live holy lives, as we live separated lives, then our behavior will be right. But our focus is not on the behavior itself. Our focus is on him, walking with him, being separated to him. As we do that, then our behavior is going to fall in line. Some people, you know, get this idea that it is about behavior. You know, we think of holiness in terms of behavior. You know, people like, you know, the Pope or Billy Graham, or, you know, you name some well-known religious leader, you know, and they're holy guys because they do holy things, or they wear holy robes or holy suits, depending on your tradition. They got holy hats, you know, those big pointy things. They got holy hair. Some of those guys, man, they've got hair like unbelievable. I don't know how they get it to do what they do, but you know, when we think in terms of those things, that's what holiness is about, and it's not it. It's not it. Here is two things, maybe three, about holiness. I want you to think about this. I want you to consider these things. Holiness is about proximity and about direction. Proximity and direction. How close are you to God? How close do you want to get to him? How close do you want to walk with him? What is your proximity to the Lord? And the second thing is direction. What direction are you going? That all of this is involved in this idea of holiness, that we are being separated and it is taking us in a certain direction. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. I love this. He said, I am not what I should be, but I am not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. You know, that speaks of direction. That speaks of movement, that he is becoming something more than what he is. He is becoming Christ-like. That's what the scriptures tell us. The Bible says that God is in the process of changing us into the image of Christ, that we are being conformed into his image. And that speaks of movement, that speaks of change. It also speaks of boundaries. You know, of staying within certain boundaries. If you're moving along a path, going in a certain direction, you got to stay within those certain boundaries. You know, Jeff and I went to Sessions yesterday to get some stuff for the worship team. And on our way back, well, we kind of got lost. Easy to do here, you know. And we're driving along, and all of a sudden it's like, man, we're almost in Frankfurt. We're not supposed to be here, you know. And it's because we'd gotten off on the wrong path. We had missed a turn, or we made a turn that we weren't supposed to make. We never did figure out how we got off on the wrong path, but we did. We didn't stay within the boundaries that we were supposed to stay within. And so we got off on the wrong path. All of this is involved in the idea, the concept of holiness. God is doing a work in our life. And so when we rebel, when we turn away from God, then we're going in a different direction. We're going away from Him. When what we need to be doing is going toward Him. We need to be going to Him. Well, Paul says next, and now he's going to start talking about one of the boundaries that he mentions in this letter. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Here's that word again. But not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. So he says, abstain from sexual immorality. This is the example that he uses here. And then there are other things to consider, other things to think about. But he says to them, abstain from sexual immorality. Because in their culture, yeah, man, it was pervasive. All of the temples were involved in some kind of sexual perversion. It was all around them. They were getting pummeled with every kind of sexual deviation that you could think about. Paul says, avoid this. And the word that he uses here is very specific. It is talking about any sexual contact outside of marriage. And unfortunately, we have to define what marriage is today. It's one man and one woman. It's not two guys. It's not two girls. It's not a guy, two girls, and a Labrador. You cannot redefine marriage in whatever way you decide to define it. God is the one who defines what marriage is and what it isn't. And Paul says any sexual contact outside of marriage is wrong. He says avoid it. You know, in our Western culture today, we call ourselves, we think of ourselves as a Christian culture, but in fact, we really are not. We have strayed so far. There is barely a hair's breadth difference between the first century Roman pagan culture and the 21st century Western culture, and I'm talking about the Americas and Europe, there is almost no difference between those two. We have, so many people have moved, and whole denominations have moved traditional Christianity into a neo-paganism. You go across the Americas and throughout Europe, there are images, there are buildings, crosses everywhere, but it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with traditions and ideas and culture, but it's not about God. We live in a world today that is pummeling us. We're seeing incredible pressure today to accept aberrant lifestyles. Lifestyles that are wrong, sinful, in God's words. People today that want us to tolerate their sin. There's no other way to say it. To tolerate their sin. But really, that's a ruse, because they're not asking for tolerance. What they want is endorsement. They want the church to say, your choice, your sin, it's okay. We'll endorse what you're doing. And there are denominations out there who are doing just that. Who are allowing this kind of activity within the church and saying, it's okay. It's okay, no problem. Paul says, avoid all of this altogether. See, God created sex for a reason. And yes, we can say this in the church. It's okay. God created it. He's not shocked. It's a beautiful kind of glue within a marriage relationship. God created it for that, so that we could build strong families and build relationships between men and women. But when we take it out of that context, it becomes an emotional, a spiritual, a psychological time bomb. Something that explodes and tears and rips apart. For those who are, you know, moving from partner to partner to partner, they are, in essence, gluing themselves and ripping themselves apart and gluing again and ripping apart and gluing again and ripping apart. There is a terrible destructiveness in this. And God knows that. He made us the way that we are. He knows how we work. And so he says, don't do that. Don't get involved in that. Avoid that. Stay away from it. And I'm not saying that there's not healing. You know, if that's been a part of your experience, if that's been a part of your background, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. All of that is possible. But guys, it begins with agreeing that, yes, God, you're right. All of that is wrong. All of that is bad. It is terrible. Lord, I need your forgiveness. And he is there to forgive and to reconstruct and put you back together the way that you're supposed to be. Immorality is just one example, though. That's the example that Paul uses here. He talks also about lustful desires. Lustful desires is a much broader term, and it certainly includes immorality, but it means so much more than just that. He's talking about desiring things that are forbidden. Anything that's forbidden. Anything that's not yours. Anything that God has not given you. We can lust after cars. We can lust after position, after a job title, after power or money, or you name it. Paul broadens the scope of what he's talking about here. He says, avoid all of those things, because that's the world system. Be chasing after things that aren't yours, that God has not given you. Verse 6, he says this. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother. Now, he even includes the church in this. You shouldn't be doing these things to anybody in the body. Of course not. You shouldn't defraud your brother in this, because the Lord is the avenger of all of these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God hasn't called us to impurity, but to sanctification, that word again, holiness. That's what we're called to. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. You know, God is no respecter of persons. He will deal with his children in the same way. If we reject what God says in his word and involve ourselves in these things, then there will be consequences for that. We are not under condemnation. We know that from Scripture. But it's also true that we are not free to compromise Scripture. We're not free from the consequences of sowing to the flesh. Verse 9, he says, about brotherly love, you don't need to know, you don't need me to write you about, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all of the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. Again, he's telling them, you guys are doing a great job. You guys are doing awesome work here. They didn't need Paul to sit down and explain all of this to them. They were being taught by God, you know, what it means to really love those around them. He says, you don't need me to tell you about this. And you're doing well at it. You know, after the service today, we're going to have a meal over in the cafe. And sometimes when we have these meals, I come over on this side just because it's quiet and I just want an opportunity to be quiet. And it's, you know, but I can hear what's going on over in the cafe. And I'm not listening to anybody's conversation. I don't want you to think I'm over here with a stethoscope listening to what's going on. But I can hear there is a buzz of activity over there. You guys are, you know, talking to each other, laughing, sometimes praying together. But there's this joyous buzz that comes from the cafe. Guys, you guys are doing it great. You guys are doing well. Paul says that to these Thessalonians, and I say it to you. You're doing well. But, you knew this coming. But, he says, we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. Here's this idea again. You're doing great. You're doing wonderful. You're loving each other. That's great. That's awesome. But step into that even more. Even more than you already are. Do it even more. He says you guys are doing great, but there's still room for improvement. We can still do a better job. We can still do it better. You know, we tend, just as human beings, we tend to seek comfort. I mean, you're like me. You tend to seek what is comfortable. If you're out shopping for a new couch, you're not thinking, let's find the hardest, scratchiest piece of furniture that we can find and get that. No way. You know, you're thinking, man, I want something overstuffed. I want something big and lots of pillows and something that I can fall into and take a nap and be comfortable in. We're that same way in our spiritual life sometimes, in that we're looking for comfort. You know, and we come up with our own spiritual formula, and we develop practices, and we construct a structure for our religion, and we kind of get comfortable in that. A lot of it's designed for our comfort, because we put it together and we want to be comfortable, so we make our own process as comfortable as we can. Now, here's the problem. God is working to make you uncomfortable. It's part of the program. It's part of the plan. It's to make you and me uncomfortable. He doesn't want us comfortable. And so here God is trying to make us uncomfortable, and all of our effort is we're out there trying to find the biggest overstuffed, spiritual, comfortable couch that we can find and kick back into. Paul says we need to do it even more. We need to learn to love even more. We need to learn to give even more, to sacrifice even more. And, he says, he wants us to, verse 11, to seek to lead, and this is a great couple of verses here, we'll finish with this today. He says, to seek to lead a quiet life. Boy, does that go contrary to everything we are, everything we face at work. You got to push harder. You got to, you know, work harder, be more. You got to do. Paul says, no. Desire to lead a quiet life. Just be quiet. And he says, mind your own business. Oh, come on, Lord. I'm so much better at minding other people's business. I don't want to mind my own business. He says, mind your own business. Don't be out there stirring up stuff. And then he says, work with your own hands, as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Well, this is so rich. Paul says to us, be responsible. You know, be a responsible citizen. Lead a quiet life. You know, just be happy with what God has given you. Be content with what he's given you. You know, do the work that he gives you to your best ability and try your hardest, but be content with what he brings along. He says, mind your own business. Stay out of other people's stuff, you know? And then he says, work with your hands. You know, we need to work. All of us. We need to be gainfully employed at something. You know, some people work in the home. Some people work outside of the home. But you need to be working someplace. You need to be doing something. If we're not, then we're so tempted to get our nose in other people's business, to be that busybody that he talks about here. He says, don't do that. We need to be at work. We need to be active and doing something. We need to be sober, he says, and we need to be diligent. We need to be about the things that God has set before us. And all of this is in the context of waiting and watching. Be diligent. Be about the things that you're doing. Be diligent in those things, but also be waiting. Also be watching, because there's a change coming. We'll finish there today, and we'll pick it up next week in verse 13. Why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us.